My friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Again, from the narrative, Luke's narrative of the baptism of our Lord Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 3 these words. And as the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And then after a historical note about John's arrest, Luke continues the narrative. Now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This is God's Word. Please be seated. On the first Sunday after the Epiphany of our Lord, churches all around the world observe something called the Baptism of our Lord Sunday. And as soon as we pastors get those words out of our mouth, it's almost as if you can see the shades coming down on some folks. And I understand that, because we do have some questions about this. We wonder, isn't this just some kind of an ancient ritual on a liturgical calendar that really doesn't have much of a connection with the real world? And in any case, why does baptism even matter at all? And it's true that baptism in many people's lives, in many Christians' lives, gets relegated to photo ops and funny stories. I like the story of a family that was riding home from church one Sunday morning after their four-year-old had just been baptized. But on the way home, this four-year-old child was just bawling and crying in the car, was inconsolable. And the whole way home, the parents are trying to calm this child down, and they keep asking him what's wrong, until finally, as they get close to home, the boy comes out with it. And through his tears, he says, you know, the minister at church said I would be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys. Boy, there's a little poke of a parent's conscience, huh? But failing to model the baptized life for the children we baptize is just one of the ways we diminish this great gift to the church. For some people, baptism really has become little more than an initiation into the Jesus Club. And everyone knows what it means to join the Scouts and the Kiwanis and the 4-H or a sorority. You get to know the club and what it's all about, and you get to know its rules, and then you agree to its rules, and you are initiated into the club. It's why a lot of churches won't even baptize their babies. Because they think the kids have to, you know, they got to grow up. They got to understand what this club is all about. They got to understand its rules so that they can consent to those rules and make an informed decision. And so there's a whole theology of baptism that is built up around the idea that it's really little more than an initiation rite. For others, baptism is more like hell insurance. One pastor tells the story of a grandmother whose grandchild was baptized one Sunday morning, but for whatever reason, the certificate had not been prepared. So grandma took it upon herself to talk with the pastor and insisted that that baptism certificate be prepared and ready by the next morning before they headed out on a car trip to Montana so that this child would have his hell insurance card. Don't leave home without it. And then sometimes you gotta wonder if baptism is little more than a photo op so that the child can keep the family tradition of having his or her picture taken in the family heirloom baptismal dress. And if that's really all baptism is, if it's just a rite of initiation, or if it's a hell insurance card, or just a photo op, then why waste a whole sermon on that? Well, one answer to that question is that when the gospel writers tell us the Jesus story, his baptism is a crucial, integral part of that story. This is not just a photo op for the Father in heaven to get a nice snapshot of his son to hang on the wall. Everything starts at the river. When Jesus enters into the waters and is baptized by John, and at that moment the heavens are opened up and the Spirit descends and the Father says, "You are my Son, my beloved Son. I'm pleased with you." I know we love the Christmas story. It's a beautiful story, the story of his birth. But the meat of the gospel, of Christ's ministry and his teachings and his trials and his triumphs, all begin at his baptism. It was in the water that Jesus was claimed by his Father and called to service. Oh, sure, the angels sang at his birth. But God the Father himself spoke at his baptism. And God the Holy Spirit visited him and came upon him at his baptism. So when we preachers challenge you to remember your baptism, the challenge is to remember that while your birth was a big deal, and maybe it even got some of the angels to singing, your baptism is a much bigger deal, attended by God himself, who spoke that day and said, "You are my son, you are my daughter, I'm pleased with you," and who called you and claimed you. I like our baptismal banner. I guess I should have gotten it out today. It says, "Today God spoke my name." Perhaps you were only a baby when you were baptized, too small to comprehend even the concept of God. But that's not the point. Remember, Jesus didn't do anything at his baptism either. Baptism is not about what we do for him. Baptism is a top-down proposition. The Father in heaven doesn't need subcontractors to do what he does in baptism, not you or anybody else. Baptism is not an initiation rite by which we lay claim to God like the evangelicals teach. It's a sacrament. It's top down. It's God opening the heavens, speaking our name, claiming us, sending his Spirit upon us. John the Baptist gets this idea across so beautifully when he says he's not even worthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah. And he says that Christ will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. The great harvest of souls is not our doing. Not even the harvest of my own soul is my doing. That's his doing. And what a comfort that is to sinners when we are afflicted with all these nagging questions. What must I do to be saved? Have I done enough? Have I been sincere enough in my decision and my commitment? Do I measure up to God's expectations? Enough of the questions. Go back to your baptism. God spoke your name. Claimed you as his own before you could even begin to think about how you might try to earn his favor. Salvation is that we have already been accepted. We've been washed, forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. Heaven has been opened to us. And the Father says, "I'm pleased. I'm pleased with you through Christ." But that's not the end of the matter either. We were claimed by someone special to do something special. There's one pastor who tells the story of a man in his congregation who was just a pillar of the church, a good, decent, helpful man, faithful and generous in his giving. He was one of those kind of people in a church you could always call upon to get something done when it needed to be done. He was just a great example to the Christian family of what the Christian life is all about. And generous with people to a fault almost. So willing to help. But by the man's own admission, he said to his pastor one day, he had not always been this way. And he told the pastor that as a young man, he was always looking for trouble. And if trouble was double trouble, he would do double the looking for it. But then he said, I met Elizabeth, a kind, sweet, moral, smiling girl who loved me no matter how big a scoundrel I was. And little by little, because I wanted to live up to her love, I became less a scoundrel. Finally, we married, and I've spent my whole life trying to make her as happy as she has made me. And then he said something to his pastor that the pastor said he'll never forget. Elizabeth loved me into loving. God loved us when we were scoundrels. Theologically, we call that love grace. And grace is nowhere more visible than it is in baptism, and especially infant baptism. Before I could even think about God, much less make any kind of a commitment to Him or claim Him as my own, He called my name. You're my child, He said. I choose you, not because of any merit in you, but of my own mercy. And what God said to His Son at the Jordan River is exactly what He said to you. I choose you. I choose you to be part of my family. I choose you to possess the family inheritance. And I choose you to love as you've been loved. And the Spirit descended on Him like a dove, even as He descended upon each of us, calling us not just to be God's children, but to be God's helpers in this wounded and weary world. God has loved us into loving. And what is the baptized life, really? But a life of continually striving to live up to our Father's love, expressing that love in how we do our living and in how we serve our neighbor. The baptism of Christ was no small thing. It was absolutely crucial to His life and His ministry. It was at His baptism that Jesus, who was loved and claimed by His Father, kicked His love for us into high gear and set His face to go to the cross. It was the turning point of Christ's life, and it was the turning point of our lives too. Baptism is the sweet assurance of the Father's acceptance and salvation, and it is the challenging call now for us to go forth in this world and to serve Him by loving each other, our neighbor, even if loving each other sometimes requires sacrifice. The Spirit of God descended on us as a dove and has settled into our hearts. And now we want to pay forward all the favors of His grace, sharing with others the gift that was shared with us. Does baptism matter? Oh yeah, it matters. It was the beginning of a whole new life. And each day, baptism signifies, today, I live for Him, and I live for my neighbor. In the blessed name of Christ, amen. Friends, may the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.